Good morning. Happy New Year. I like New Year's. Maybe some years I like them more than others. If you could turn the volume down a little bit. But maybe some years I like them more than others. But there's some years you just want to leave behind. And there's other years that, you know, you just look forward to the future and to do something and to be a part of something new that God is doing. And I feel that today we would tackle a little bit, you know, just keys to a blessed new year, just little pointers and something to face the new year with. And the scripture that came to my mind is in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Where it says, "One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things ahead." Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching towards those things that are ahead. It's Philippians 3:13. There are certain things of this past year and even of our life and before this past year, that we just want to forget. There are things that I need to forget if I'm going to be of any use in the future, and things that I want to be able to forget. The Apostle Paul was a man that would have been my last choice for an apostle. He would have been my last choice to become a servant of God. And it is quite amazing how he ended up becoming a servant of God. But really, the Apostle Paul was a modern-day bin Laden. He was a religious zealot who persecuted Christians and even put them to death. Modern-day ISIS, who, you know, will go into Christian towns and would actually, through this zeal of serving God, was actually putting Christians to death. Well, this is who the Apostle Paul was in many ways. To the Galatians, he wrote, "For you heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Isn't that crazy? I mean, you could put that on one of the ISIS guy, you know how zealous I was in Judaism, you know, my conduct in Islam, you could say, with the ISIS, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and I tried to destroy it. This is who Paul was. To Timothy, he wrote, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." And to King Agrippa, in sharing his testimony and sharing Jesus with King Agrippa, he says, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compel them to blaspheme." Isn't that crazy? I force people to blaspheme. "And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." I wasn't even happy with them leaving Israel. I wanted to go outside of Israel and persecute these people. I mean, just this incredible anger and zeal that this man had. And you know, that's his BC days. That's before he became a Christian. But then you have who he was even after he became a Christian, because I find it very interesting that he calls himself the least of the apostles early on in his life as a Christian. He called himself the least of the saints a couple years later, and then he called himself the chief of sinners a couple years later. So to me, it just goes to show that as the years went by, as he walked with Jesus, he realized more and more the plague of his own heart. How could he deal? How could Paul deal with the past? How could he say, forgetting what is behind and reaching to what is ahead? Because if there's anything that I have a hard time doing, is forgetting what is behind. And you know what? If there's anything that could describe the Apostle Paul before and after, was that before, he relied on himself. After, the only leg he had to stand on was the mercy and grace of God. Notice, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. And then he says, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. And don't you love those words? The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. How much did you eat this Christmas? We went to a meal, a Boxing Day with Nikki and Jason, and we went to Justine and Paul's house. And we looked at the table of desserts and cheese and all that stuff. And it was, I put it on Facebook if you want to see. But I wanted to make you jealous. You know? But it was exceedingly abundant. And I just sort of sat there. I was like, where do I begin? I mean, and how could I taste? I made a point of tasting every dessert and I regretted it. But it was exceedingly abundant food. There was no lack of it. And that's what Paul's saying about the grace of God. There's no lack of it. There's so much that you're just like, oh, how can I enjoy it all? But what is mercy? What is grace? One verse that came to my mind when we see ourselves as the Apostle Paul in need of mercy, When we look at our past year, our past life, even our future, what is mercy? And the verse that came to my mind was this: for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Listen to this. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. Isn't that amazing? David, or whoever wrote Psalm 103, 11 through 14, he's like, he's taking the example of our lives, and he just says, you know, he's removed your sin. He wasn't expecting any more from you. He knows you're going to fail. He knew you were going to fail. How many of us fail and think to ourselves, man, I surprised God. He didn't know I was going to do this. Oh, Lord, throw me away now because I failed you. It's like, you know, the mercy of God says, I knew you were going to fail. Isn't that what happened with Peter? When he says, you know, Peter says, though everybody deny you, I will never deny you. I will go to death for you. And Jesus says, you know what? You're going to deny three times that you know me. But you know what? I've prayed for you. That your faith will not fail. And when you come back, strengthen the brethren. He knew Peter was just dust. And in his mercy, Jesus says to him, I know you're going to fail me, but I've prayed for you. That you will have the trust to rely not on yourself, but on the mercy and exceedingly abundant grace of God. So what I did is I looked at the definition in the Oxford Dictionary of mercy. What is mercy? He remembers that we're dust, but it's to be sorry for, to grieve, to be tender and concerned by the suffering or misfortune of another, to have compassion, to have sympathy. Isn't that amazing? That God has compassion, he has sympathy, he has tenderness towards us in our failure. To have forbearance and compassion. It is to have forbearance and compassion shown to a powerless person. Isn't that amazing? Compassion shown to a powerless person. Especially an offender or someone without any claim to receive kindness. So it's to show mercy, it means that you show kindness and patience on someone that has no claim. They can't say, you need to show me kindness, you must show me kindness, you have no claim to it. That's mercy. You ever feel like sometimes you have a claim, like, Lord, why aren't you? I had my godfather, he's just crazy sometimes. You know, I told him, you seem so relaxed this year. And it was completely sarcasm. I mean, he's just so nervous. We were supposed to have a meal together, and his wife cooked, and he left. And then he came after the meal. I'm like, man, what is going on? And as soon as I got in, he's like, the Bible's not true. And I said, why is that, Tony? He's like, it's not true because I do good and I do good and I do good. And the Bible says that if you do good, it will be done good to you. And it's not true. And many times our prayer life is that. Our prayer life is, do this for me because I've been so good for you. But the Bible says that God shows us mercy when we have no claim. No leg to stand on. That is when it's by faith. Everything else is by works. When you think you have claim, well, I did good, so therefore you did this for me, that's a claim. That's wages. That's not mercy. It is the free and unmerited favor of God as manifested toward man in bestowing blessings. If mercy is feeling for us, although not deserving. And then he says grace. And grace is giving to us without deserving anything. So mercy is, we have no leg to stand on. We have no rightful claim, but God feels for us in our failure. But grace is, he doesn't just feel for us, he actually gives to us in our failure. Paul says it, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, notice this, of whom, it doesn't say of whom I was chief, he says, of whom I am chief. It is very important that we realize that God wants to bless us, not because of us, but in spite of us. I've often found that God has blessed me the most when I failed the greatest. Not so that I will fail in order to be more blessed, but to show me that God blesses me in spite of us. Pastor Chuck used to always make me very jealous when I would watch him, particularly when I would watch him, not so much listen to him. Because he would sit, and Pastor Chuck Smith is a Calvary Chapel pastor in Costa Mesa. He's passed away since a couple years ago. But he would just stand there with like a grandpa with a huge smile, and he would say, "You know what? When I wake up in the morning, I expect God to bless me." And he's like, and you might be offended by that, but I don't expect God to bless me because of anything that I am. I'm expecting God to bless me because of who he is. And he would say this with this smile. And he says, I wake up in the morning just looking towards the day, knowing that God is going to bless me. And I would be like, that's the last thing I think. I think he's looking for me to just fail in one area and poof, take me out. And it is very important that we get over condemnation in our lives. Yes, we failed and we have to face it. But God is a forgiven God and he wants to forgive us of our failures. You see, Paul was aware of his failures, but he refused to let his past failures ruin his God-given future. He refused to let his past failures ruin his God-given future. And how many times, I remember somebody that used to come to church here years ago, at the very beginning, and they would always be like, oh man, I'm just such a bad person, and I messed up those years ago, and I'm just not a good Christian, and it was always that, I'm just not a good Christian, I'm not a good Christian, I'm not a good Christian. And it's like their past condemnation ruined their future plans that God had for them. And it was a snowball effect. Condemnation. There would be failure. There would be condemnation. There would be more condemnation because there was more failure. And this thing became so big and it was never dealt with. We need to realize that God's mercy and God's grace remembers that we are dust, that we are that we have failed, that we are failures. Now, there's another side of the coin. Now, just because God is so merciful and God is so gracious doesn't mean that we just do whatever we like. You know, this is the other side of the coin. Like all good things, we must be aware that we don't make it into a bad thing. Dave Shirley used to always say, a good thing can become a bad thing if it keeps you from the best thing. And sometimes we have this amazing ability to take good things and make bad of them. So God is so gracious and God is so merciful in what he's done for us. But we have to be careful that we don't take the grace of God and say, well, you know what? Since God is so gracious, it doesn't matter how I live. There are people that seem to have a grasp of the grace of God and mercy of God, which allows them to live in a public or private freedom which God never intended. Huh? There are people that seem to have a grasp, so they confidently speak on the grace of God and they magnify God and how gracious He is. And this grasp that they have of it allows them to live in a public or private freedom which God never intended. And we must be understanding that God is being patient, God is being merciful, God is being gracious, but that doesn't mean God's approval of what we're doing. You know, I mean, I can have Jonathan doing certain things, and I'm watching him, and I feel for him, and I can be patient, and I can be gracious, but it doesn't mean I'm approving of it. And please understand that God is never content, and neither should we be, for lives to be dominated by sin. So God is merciful, God is gracious, but God will never be content with allowing our lives to be dominated by sin. I'll read it to you. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound?" He says, absolutely not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Then he says, a couple of verses later, "Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not present your members, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Isn't that powerful? So, I mean, you have this amazing mercy of God. You have this amazing grace of God that forgives all the failure, all the wrong that we've ever done and that we are doing, that we will do. But this grace of God says, but don't stay there, because what I want to do in your life is set you free from this stuff. I want to set you free. So don't let sin reign in your body. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that appears that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodly lust and live righteously and peaceably." I mean, so the grace of God doesn't just forgive, but empowers, it changes us. Spurgeon said this: "A grace of God that doesn't change you is a grace of God that will not save you." So there's mercy. There's this abundant grace that doesn't just forgive, but actually loves on us, lavishes on us, and even forgives us, transforms us. And before we get to what are some of the manifestations of sin, we took Jonathan and Daniel, Nikki and I, took them to Puig de Galatzó. And we lost our path. And as we lost our path, and some people were coming down saying it's too foggy up there, too many clouds, we gave up, and we just kept going. And all of a sudden, we are going up this very inclined wall. And even I slipped and a rock fell and went by Jonathan's head. like that. I mean, it was a bit scary. But you know, they're going up these things. And imagine Jonathan or even Daniel at one point fell. You know, they slip a bit. You don't think to yourself, man, you failure, you were going that way, and now look what you did. No, you have pity on him, you have grace on him because he slipped, but don't you intend them to keep climbing? It was just a small slip. Keep going. And that's what it's saying. Do not let sin reign in your body. You're going towards everything that God has for you, and you've slipped. That's okay. Get back up. Remember the mercy of God. Remember the grace of God. Remember the great sacrifice that Jesus made. And confess it. Don't dwell in it, but don't let it reign in you, but just keep moving forward. That's what we are to do. And now my question is, what are the manifestations of sin living in us? Remember, I'm talking about sin. I'm not talking about sins. Everybody is born in sin. Everybody. There's no one who's not born in sin. If you think you're better than somebody else, you're not. Everybody has this death sentence, this living disease, to call it that way, you know? But this principle of doing wrong. That's why Arden, when I say to him, Arden, don't feed Nena. He takes the biscuit. He's 18 months, by the way. He looks at me and he goes like this. And then I said, no. And he goes like this. And then I look away and he goes. And he feeds Nena. That's why I say to Arden, hey, Arden, come. And he runs the other way. That's why if the cops pull me over and I've been speeding, they say you were speeding. My first reaction is to say, no, I wasn't. Me? I mean, our first reaction has an inclination that's not good. So how does this sin that we all have inherited, how does it manifest itself? In Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it describes it as the works of the flesh. And now, and I find this quite amusing, actually. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred. Now, those things I'm looking at, I'm going, wow, pretty good. And then I see contentions. Contentions is to dispute, to have a tendency to argue. That's in there. It says jealousies. Jealousy is a consuming fear, suspicion, or belief that one is being or might be displaced in someone's affections. So just being consumed with someone going away or leaving us or not loving us or whatever. Envy. Envy is a feeling of or resentful, discontented longing aroused by another person's better fortune. So something good happens to somebody else and it hurts. I've never seen myself so clearly like through Jonathan, because he just says it. Somebody will give something to somebody else. He's like, what's wrong, Jonathan? I'm upset. Why? Because I want that. You know, it's just like, now he says it. I just don't say it. I just say, oh, bless him. And just sort of keep a smile, bless them, you know. I'm so happy for them. And just keep a smile. But in my heart, what is my heart doing? It manifests itself in these heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In Revelation, actually, it says the cowardness, unbelief. It says sexually immoral. Sorcerers, idolaters. And the one that I found so amazing is is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men, listen to how sin in us manifests itself, will be lovers of themselves. They'll just love themselves. Any decision that has to be made revolves around themselves. Anything that brings happiness revolves around themselves. They will be lovers of money. Boasters. I mean, do you ever get around somebody who just loves talking about themselves and boast about themselves? It just gets old. It's just like, just quit. Blasphemers, notice this, disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Just a lack of gratitude to what has been acts of kindness shown to us. Unholy, unloving, just seems to have no sort of warmth towards anybody. Unforgiving. Just, you know, the worst kind of unforgiveness is when you just punish people. You know, it's like you're just going to make sure, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you, but I'm going to make sure you go through hell. No self-control. Slanderers, just slandering people's character. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Traitors of relationships. You have a friendship and betraying one another. Headstrong. I'm going to do what I want to do. This is the way it reveals itself. Now, I don't know about you, but I see myself in a lot of those. Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So, Happy New Year. But in saying all that, God remembers that we're dust. God's grace not only comes to leave us in the corner with no punishment, but God's grace comes and says, you know what? I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to change you. I'm going to set you free. I'm going to set you free to be what man was always intended to be. Set you free from that stuff. And you know what, guys? I want to grow and always grow as a believer. This is probably one of my worst years, I think, of my life as a Christian. And the challenge to me has been a new world that Jonathan has opened in my heart. I used to look at Elfie and Beat with Joel and just think, man, they're just being so patient and so tolerant. I was just like, just give it to them. Just give it to them, you know? And now I'm just like, I'm at my wit's end, you know? And there's times where there's anger. Anger in my heart. That's always been there. It's just sin living in me. There's temptations to unforgiveness. There's temptations towards all kinds of stuff. And I'm just like, oh, Lord, I need your mercy. I need your grace. And I need to grow and be more like you are. And for that, I think we need to remember three things. Remember who we were. I think we have to be careful that we never forget where we came from. There's a passage of scripture in Ezekiel chapter 16 that has always blown my mind. And it is a picture that God gives about Israel. And it says this, "Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her sinfulness and say, thus says the Lord God of Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No eye pitied you to do anything of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown into an open field when you yourself were loathed on the day that you were born.'" And what a picture is that? Of course, when you read that passage, you think, oh, that sounds kind of nice. But think about some of these kids that are thrown into the rubbish here in Spain. I mean, I'm talking about a woman having a child and just taking that child and just putting it in the dumpster. They have found children in pipes. In pipes. And God is showing that kind of imagery. A child that has been abandoned with no friend in the world, completely helpless, without being able to do anything for itself. And God says, remember that. "And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, 'Live.'" Yes, I said to you in your own blood, "Live. And I made you thrive like a plant in the field. And you grew and matured and became beautiful. Your breasts were formed. Your hair grew. But you were naked and bare. And when I passed by you again, I looked upon you. And indeed, your time was a time of love. So I spread my wing over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you. And I entered into a covenant with you. And you became mine, says the Lord." Isn't that amazing? I mean, I showed compassion on you. I showed grace to you. I made you flourish when nobody else wanted you. Oh, how we need to remember where we came from. Samuel said it like this to Saul. When Saul began to do his own thing, And Samuel was delaying. Saul said, "Oh, I'm just going to sacrifice." And Samuel said to him, "You did foolishly." And he said this, "When you were little in your own eyes." When you were little in your own eyes. Or how we need to remember where Jesus found us. I mean, for me, the image, and you guys know they come to here regularly, I have several images, some that I would never share with you. But one image of me is at 4 o'clock in the morning, around that time, just looking to find cocaine on the street somewhere. Not from someone, just sort of, I don't know what I was thinking, but I thought people would just drop it for me, you know, just kind of looking. And I mean, just like a rat. I mean, living like a rat. And the Lord came. And he met me on the beach. And he met me on the plane. And he met me at the university I went. And he saved me. Remember what you were. So something that I always want to do is remember who I was. The next thing I want to remember in this new year is remember who I am. Now, I have sin living in me still. But that's not my identity. My identity has changed completely. People are wondering who they are. And you know, someone like, some time ago, someone came to my mom. He was 70-something, and he says, I'm divorcing my wife. I just want to find myself. And my mom, sometimes she can't control her tongue, you know, most of the time. And she says, man, if you haven't found it by now, you're not going to find it. And people trying to find their identity. And I can find no better identity than what we have in Christ Jesus. And if you ever wonder who you are as a believer, just read Ephesians 1. Just read Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. It says that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We're blessed. It says that we have been chosen to be holy and blameless, not by our own doing, but He's going to make us blameless. He's going to make us clean. He's going to make us loving. It says that He has predestined us to be adopted. And I tell you what, I have two sons, one biological, one adopted, and before God, to me, there is no difference between one and the other. It's crazy. I love Jonathan like crazy. He drives me crazy, but I love him like crazy. And to think that he, because Jonathan says, are we going to see God? And where does God live? And I said, Jonathan, do you know how when we drive to Calarajala, we end up at the other side of the island, and then that's the end? And he says, yeah. I said, you know how when we go to the mainland, there's the sea, and then that's the end? He says, yeah. I said, you know when we go to Europe, that's the end? He goes, yeah. You know when we go to America, we cross that sea, and that's the end? Yeah. And you know, we go across America to California, and that's the end? And I said, and then you know when you see the moon, and then it's there, and then you see the sun, and it's even further. I said, you know, the universe is vast and vast, and He's outside of it and in it. He's huge. He's humongous. And you got to think that He who put the laws of the universe in place, that people are saying, are calling it, non-believers are calling it the fine-tuned universe. He who fine-tuned everything has said, you're my child, you're adopted. What else do you want? I often wonder, what if Bill Gates adopted me? Wouldn't that be great? Well, you know what? You know what? God, who made everything, has extended that hand to say, I want you to be an heir of mine. I want you to be my child. It's crazy. We're forgiven in Him. We have an inheritance in Him. In Romans 8:1, it says, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What else do you want? To be able to go to bed with a clean conscience that you are right before God. What else do you want? Romans 8:31 and 39. What shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's who we are. Remember who you are. And that's why when you look at church history, you can put Christians anywhere. You can take Corrie ten Boom to the deepest well, and she found that God's love is deeper still. In the concentration camp, as her dad died, as her sister died, she was strengthened, and as the Gustavo, whatever it's called, the guy that was actually instrumental in killing her sister, stretched out his hand to say, sister, because he had become a believer. That's why she was able to feel no peace. And as the moment she stretched out her hand and said, brother, she was filled with love, remembering who she was. That's why you can take Christians and you can put a man in prison for 14 years in Romania. And he says, his prison became a palace. And he began to see his guards and have pity on them because they were poorer than he was. Because he remembered who he was. That's why you can go through history and you can see Christians being put to death. And they don't go to death, Christians, with hate, cursing. They went worshiping. So much so that when Stephen was killed, Paul was struck. What kind of a life is this? The kind of life that remembers who we are in Christ Jesus. And then finally, as we reach this new year, I want us to remember not just who we were, not just who we are, but remember who we will be and what we will be. And I have this divided a little bit. First of all, who we will be in time. You see, different than any other religion. Any other religion says, make yourself. True Christianity says, I am going to make you. And the Bible says that as the years go by and we walk with the Lord, that we are being changed from glory to glory. Man, Henry and Wormy, I think of their names, Hermy and Wormy. It's a little book that I read to Jonathan. And little Wormy sees, and Hermy, they see a little ant carrying a big weight. And he says, why hasn't God made us like that? Why are we just a common caterpillar? And the Lord says to him, I'm not finished with you yet. And then they see a ladybug. Oh, man, then they see a turtle, and they're like, man, you have a house when it rains. Why haven't you made us like this, like the turtle, God? We're just common caterpillars. And God says to him, I'm not finished with you yet. You see that? I'm not finished with you yet. And then Hermy and Wormy go to sleep. Actually, one of them does, Hermy. And he goes into a deep sleep. I don't know the story very well. Loretta's because they are going, what are you talking about? And little Hermy becomes this, is it called a, no, not a cat, it becomes a cocoon. Good. And he begins to wake up from his deep sleep. And he just is stretching. He's like, what is going on here? And next thing you know, he breaks forth and he is a butterfly. And Wormy says, is that you, Hermy? And Hermy says, God told us he wasn't finished with us yet. Did I ruin that? But the point is that it happened to them. It is a transformation. It is I'm not even going to attempt to say, use the word that it's called. But he was transformed. And you know what? That's what happens to us as we walk with the Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't say, make yourself. Jesus said, you can't make yourself. And I am going to make you. Through the years, I'm going to make you into everything that man was intended to be. So I love the fact that the verse says we are being changed from glory to glory as we behold them. But not only that, as we look to the new year, we can remember we're going to be in time as we walk in the things that God intended us for us to walk in. The Bible says that we are His workmanship. We are His poem. That God prepared works for us to walk in. That He prepared in eternity. God has eternal plans for you to walk in this year. It might not be what you think it is. It might be speaking to a woman at a well, where her life will be changed for eternity forever. It might be speaking to 5,000 people like he did. It might be speaking to a religious man who was so lost in his religion, he failed to see the very Son of God in front of him. It's amazing the things that God has for us. Oh, that we would pray for this year, Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I will see the things that you put before me. And lastly, remember where we're going to be in eternity. It says, when the earth fades away, and I stand before thee. People say there's nothing after death. Really? How do you know? How do you know? How can you possibly scientifically know? I mean, the only person I know that spoke clearly about life after death, and he experienced it, he actually had the best experiment ever, was Jesus. It says he tasted death to the fullest. 3 days. We're not talking about resuscitation. We're not talking a few hours. We're not talking a few minutes. We're talking about 3 days dead in the grave. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. We are going to stand one day before the Lord. What a wonderful and yet what a terrifying prospect. When you read the New Testament, you can't escape the fact that those that live in that time and those that wrote those letters had their mind on eternity. Our life, I mean, how long does a fly live? A day? 2 days? 3 days? Don't you look at a fly and go, oh, poor thing, such a short life. Well, compared to eternity, ours is just as short. And it's amazing to me how much we live for time when there's so much eternity ahead of us. And honestly, I have a healthy fear of dying. And I think I have a healthy confidence in dying. It is the biggest step that I will ever take. But I truly believe with all my heart that I will live like I've never lived before. Maybe even live to the fullest for the first time in my life when we step into eternity. So that's the future for us. A new year to bury our sin behind, and to remember who we were, remember who we are, remember who we will be. And I want to close with this verse. If then you have been raised with Christ, set your eyes on things above, where Christ is seated, and not on things of the earth. And you wonder, but how? What do I do? How do I set my eyes on things above? Remember, it's not a do-it-yourself thing. The first thing I would say is pray. Don't say prayers. Truly go to God and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. You do it. Whatever it is that you do, do it. I don't know what to do. You do it. Number two, I would read. Not to be a good Christian, you know, it's just like grab the Bible. It's like, okay, I'm going to read so I can be a Christian. No, no, no. Read as if you were reading your inheritance. I mean, you read carefully. What's mine? You know, what am I getting here? You know, to me, reading the Bible, and even with that mindset, I struggle sometimes. But reading the Bible is a discovery of who he is, a discovery of who I am, a discovery of what he's done, a discovery of what he's given us, a discovery of where we're going. It's a discovery more than Christopher Columbus when he went to the Americas, or Marco Polo when he went to China. To me, it's just greater discovery, or Livingston when he went to Africa. It's just crazy. We are discovering eternity, the eternal one. Love. Love God. Love people. Share. Share. Share Jesus. How? Share Jesus like you would share about the greatest thing in your life. You know, sometimes we're like, what did you get for Christmas? Oh man, I didn't get this for Christmas, but I got this new phone, and, you know, and everywhere you go and you watch kids, like, look what I got. I mean, to be able to share Jesus like that, where you're able to say, man, he's such a huge part of my life that I don't know how to talk and him not come into it somehow. I remember when I got engaged, it was just like, you know, it's just like, yeah, well, Loretta, engaged. I'm in love. And everywhere I would go, I say, have you met Loretta? With Jesus, it's like, do you know him? It's not a chore. Serve. Serve not just to do a little good. Serve to be able to be involved in what God is doing in the world. And give. Don't give because you have to. Give because you want to. Willingly, cheerfully. And that brings us to the first one, pray. All those is like, okay, Lord, how am I going to face this new year? I would say the first one is give it to Jesus. And say, Lord Jesus, with all your grace and with all your mercy, I give this year to you. Have your way with it. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for not just forgiving me and leaving in the corner, but including me into your kingdom, into your parenthood. And Lord, use me. Use me this year in a different way. Not in the way I think I should. Give me eyes to see. In the way you want me to serve you this year. Isaiah 42:9 says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Isaiah 48:6, you have heard, see all this. And will you not declare it? I've made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning. And before this day, you have not heard them, lest you should say, of course I knew them. Isn't it amazing that God would say, I'm declaring, I'm doing new things as of right now in your life. May God bless you so much, 2017. And may this day be a new beginning in the deepest sense, in the broadest sense of a new beginnings in every one of our lives. A beginning with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you so much, Lord, that you want to continue to build us and help us, Lord, to have a broad view of you, Lord, not a narrow, introverted view. Help us to have a big view of who you are, just as you are, Lord. We love you and thank you for bringing us yet to another year. And help us, Lord, to live in it worthy of your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.